Before I preach, I have a prayer request that I'm going to bring to you. A year ago, last July, I was at this camp in Elwa, it's called. It's in Liberia. And these are the pastors and church leaders that I taught for a week there. And in the picture below is the Binda family. The man in the green on the outside is the one who invited me. He had been a student in Nigeria in two of my classes, and that's his extended family. The reason I put these pictures up, they were taken in Monrovia, Liberia, on what's called the Elwa compound. It's a missionary compound there. And that compound is one of the epicenters of the Ebola crisis that's sweeping West Africa. In fact, the two mission doctors who were brought back served in that camp. I probably met them, although I don't remember them. And this week, if we go to the next slide, I got this email from my friend, Augustine. I'd highly appreciate it if you were to continuously pray for the safety of my family. The Ebola crisis in Liberia is becoming more serious every day. The virus is killing lots of people. Everything in the country has come to a standstill. Most of the hospitals are closed. The movement of people is restricted, the price of food high. The imposition of state of emergency as well as curfew has even worsened the condition in Liberia. My family's going through a tough time, if you would pray for them. And for me, that was just a reminder to pray. We pray for countries around the world regularly, and I wanted to ask if you would join me in not only praying for Liberia, but praying for this Ebola crisis. And by the way, that's the picture from right outside my compound. They're right on the Atlantic Ocean, looking west. So if you would join me, let's pray. God, we are so blessed in our country. A disease, a virus like Ebola would be contained very quickly and very almost easily by the medical care and the training that the professionals have, the equipment, the hospitals that we have, the understanding of medicine that we have. But that is not the case in and through West Africa and in many parts of the world. Even the medical physicians who understand diseases like this do not have the ability to treat them like we would here. They don't have the containment rooms. They don't have the advanced medications. They don't have the protective suits. And so doctors put themselves at risk by treating these patients because of the conditions that they have. And we pray for your grace, Lord. I pray for my friend and his extended family in Liberia, but I pray for those pastors and churches I know. I pray for that country already impoverished to have the nation virtually shut down worsens the lot for everyone. And God, that's just one country of many in West Africa where this disease is spreading. And if I could ask by your grace that you would contain it, Lord, would you be that isolation unit? Would you protect those who are healthy and who are serving the sick? Would you, Lord, keep the disease from spreading? And would you, Lord, bring an end to this outbreak of Ebola before more people, many more people, die from this? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's always hard for me to make a little segue from that. So God, as we shift and talk about our lives, I pray that your grace would be with me to make that mental shift in my thoughts and mind. According to an April Gallup poll that I recently read, the average American worker today expects to work till at least 66. That means most American workers will work about 40 years. If you want round numbers' sake, we work on average 2,000 hours a year. So workers will work 80,000 hours in their lifetime. Now the question I have for you is, as Christ followers, are we supposed to consider those 80,000 hours unusable and off limits for Jesus and kingdom work? I hope not. Because if that really is the case, then the big C capital church might as well just go out of business. Let me paint a similar picture, but with a different graphic. If we take PCOG as an example of a local church, we have about 150 members. 2 plus a part-time ministry staff. So if we were to use those same hours, that means ministry staff are putting in about 100 hours a week, plus volunteers who give time, maybe 200 hours a week. Is that all that is supposed to draw fruit from a congregation of 150 people in every given week? Just those 100 or so hours? I mean, I would hope not. And again, if that were the case, then we either should employ everyone so that ministry is happening, or the church might as well just fold up the tent and go away. We have to learn how to offer our 80,000 work hours to the Lord. And that's what we're going to talk about these next couple of days. And don't get hung up about work hours. Some of you log in hours in an office. Some of you, your work is your family. That's okay. Define it however you want to define it. But think about, how do I use that time of my work for the Lord? And I think the first step in what we're going to talk about today is to become a trusted, respected, responsible worker at whatever you have been asked to do. Now, you may not realize this, but Paul was a tent maker. Literally, he made tents for a living. And we know that some of his most important and key contacts when he was in Corinth were made while he was making tents. I want you to think about that for a moment. If Paul was a lousy tent maker, if he couldn't sew a straight line, if he wasn't willing to haul around those big fabric bolts and pull his weight as a tent maker sitting there together with other tent makers, do you think the others would have given him the time of day when things of a spiritual nature or things about life came up? Maybe it's just me, but I wouldn't. If you hadn't earned my respect working alongside of me, I wouldn't trust what you said about faith or life or family or anything else. I don't think I'm in the minority there. See, it seems reasonable to me that Paul earned the respect of others, and by doing his craft well, he had opportunities to share what made him tick inside. And in Corinth, that gave him some of his most important contacts. So I want us to listen for a few things God says about our work. We're going to stop simply to read it in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes in chapter 9, verse 10, writes this: "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, in death, to which you are going." What's Solomon's basic advice? Whatever you work at, give it your best. Give it your all. Work at it with all your might. Do a good job. And if we turn to the New Testament, Paul writes similarly to slaves in a couple of the congregations that he evangelized and served. How are those slaves supposed to redeem their time and their life and their labors and offer them to the Lord? This is
the advice Paul writes to them. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Let me just make a quick comment about that word obey. We're not Roman slaves. And using that word slaves, I just need to remind us that slavery in Rome was light years different than slavery experienced in this country. You cannot put the two together, even though the same word was used. Roman slaves could gain their freedom, and every profession had people of slave rank. Doctors were slaves, lawyers were slaves, writers were slaves. It was a completely different, not equal thing. But we're not slaves. And in our world, we don't have to blindly obey anyone except the Lord. He has our absolute allegiance. And assuming things don't conflict at work with our faith, then we naturally should follow the directions of those who are over us at work. But I'll come back to this obey piece a little bit later. I want to look at some of the other comments that Paul makes and draw out of them some thoughts about our work. So one thing that Paul says is that we are to work at our work with all of our heart. Be a good worker. Do your job to the best of your ability. You don't have to do it the way the person next to you does it. They may have more skills or less skills, but you have to do it to the best of your ability. And he says this by connecting our work with our faith. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. God saved you and me. God loves you. God gave you every gift you have. How well would you work if God was your actual boss? If he looked at your timesheet, if he signed off on your reviews, that's how we should work for our human bosses, whether they are good bosses or not good bosses. How hard we work should not depend on our boss. It should depend on our faith, which says ultimately we are working for the Lord because we are His light in that place of employment or work or volunteerism. I really am challenged by those last two words as five words, as working for the Lord. I try to come in and remember that I work for God, not for the elders, for the church. And I encourage each of you to think about your life and your work that way as well. If you had your Bibles open, I'd have you to just flip up to verse 17. Don't go there. It won't be up on the screen. But in a broader context, Paul says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father for Him." See, that's the way we should take all of life. If you like to garden, garden for Jesus. If you love kids and you want to teach them, teach for Jesus. You know, it's as if we're working for God, whatever we do. Whether it's our pleasure, our hobbies, or our work. And Paul gives a second piece of advice. And that is, we are to work well, giving our best to our work,
not only when there, our bosses, let's say, eye is on us, and to curry their favor. We're to work like that all the time. We're to relieve our boss of the anxiety that they have to be watching over us every moment to get production out of us. That's how we should work. And I don't care what the job is. I don't care if you're sitting in the CEO office or you're bagging groceries at the grocery store. Give it your all the time. Not only when their eye is on you, and not merely to curry their favor. Don't suck up to your bosses and try to perform when they're looking, but when they turn their back, you're another person. The person next to you will hate that, and when the boss discovers it, he or she will hate that too. Remember, Paul's really teaching from the way he lived. He was a tent maker. In addition to be a theologian and a rabbi and all those other things, he knew what it meant to work. Now let's go back to that word obey for a minute. We aren't Roman slaves. We don't have to absolutely obey our bosses or the powers that be at our work. But how do we take that in terms of a big principle and bring it into our lives? You know, how do I fulfill the spirit of that word in my life, in my work? And I really wanted to address practical things when it came to work. So I emailed, I contacted a number of people I know that have been in very responsible positions in industry. And I just said, tell me three things that you look for in a new hire and a couple things maybe you look for in a review. One person got back to me and gave me these three things. Consistency in length of service. You're not job hopping all over the place, but that you've shown that you can do a job consistently for a period of time. Personality fit with the team. How well do I work with the others with whom I'm going to work? And an aptitude for the role. Do you have skills for the role? But I loved what this particular person said. They said, and if you don't have the particular skills for that role, have you demonstrated in previous positions or in school, you know, that you are willing to accept leadership and you can grow into those new positions, gaining the skills necessary? Consistency, personality fit, and aptitude for the role. Another person responded, proficiency. Sounds similar, doesn't it? Passion. They said, I really like a person who wants to give their all to the job. The kind of person who would, quote unquote, do it for free if they had to. That's hard to find, but you get the feeling. And then values. Are your individual values consistent with the values of the corporation so that you can give yourself to it, or are you constantly going to be at a rub with what they're doing and how they're doing it? And a third person I know who works in a more service rather than corporate industry gave two. One was technical proficiency, and the second was a servant's heart. And this person said as a caveat, the technical proficiency part is easy. It's the kindness of spirit, the calmness of presence, the ability to make whatever today's project is the best we've ever done that makes the difference in the employee. I read some articles. Forbes had an interesting list. But number one on their list was skills employees look for is the ability to work with a team. Can you get along with others? And one recruiting company had an article and they had six things and they said, demonstrate dependability, be self-motivated, have a positive representation of yourself, rise to the occasion, be a team player and have a positive attitude. Now based on all of this, if you want to work your job with all your might and work it as unto the Lord, I want to offer you some five practical suggestions.
First one is gain competencies. Grow better at the important things you do. Gladwell, I don't remember right now in which one of his books, argues for the 10,000-hour rule for extreme competency. You know, those super professionals, the super athletes and musicians, etc. The Steve Jobs and Bill Gates of the world. Not all of us are going to get to that level. Few of us probably will. But all of us can work to gain proficiency in the things we do. I want to see that my doctor is continuing education. Because doctoring, medical, has changed from the 50s, 60s, and 70s into the 90s, 2000s, and 2010. Are you keeping up? I love to watch professionals. I don't care what they're a professional. I just love to watch professionals. I've been known to stop and watch a bricklayer and just stand there for 5 or 10 minutes. I love to watch it. Their ability to grab that mortar, throw the right amount on, stick the brick in, give it 3 taps and move on is incredible. I just love to watch that. I love to watch a guitarist that really knows how to play. The pianist who can make those ivories just sing. The violinist. The performers at Cirque du Soleil. Oh my goodness. How many hours of competency and then they still work on it. What's the next thing we could do? How do we do it better? The dentist, who can keep drilling even though I have to swallow, you know, and you do that silly thing and somehow he doesn't tear your gum out. Like I said, I like to watch professionals. Are you willing to grow better, gain competencies in whatever your profession calls for? I'll remember this scene, and I hope the kid is still doing well, but Mike was in his final year of wrestling, and they were at the local FCAC championships. And in his weight class, there was a guy who you knew was going to win states. He was a superb wrestler. So I went to watch him because I knew Mike would have to wrestle him that day. I went to watch about 2 of his matches before I watched him toy with Michael. And basically, he toyed with all of his opponents. He knew, as soon as he knew he was significantly better than them, which took him about 10 seconds, he would pick a move and he would practice that move. And I watched him in 3 different matches do that move 3 times on the poor, unsuspecting kid. And about the middle of the second period, after he had done that move 3 or 4 times, it's like his head clicked and he said, okay, it's time to end this thing. And he'd do the move, do what he needed to end the match, and it was over. And then he would go run because he wanted to make sure he stayed in shape. This kid was not thinking about the matches of that day. He was thinking about the state championship and the New England championships and the possibility of wrestling in college. And so every match he was working on developing his competencies so that he could get better and better. And that's what God wants from us. My challenge to you is to develop the competencies of your profession. Whatever it is. If you're a mom, get better as a mom. If you're a teacher, grow as a teacher, whatever. Second thing, do your best at all times. When I was working on the slide, I wrote it that way. Here's what I put in my notes. Stop whining and perform well. Now, this is a little bit of a soapbox for me. Whining just, it's like, you know, the screech on the blackboard for me. But every job has things we don't like. I don't know anyone who has a job where everything is fun and dandy. Every one of us has something, usually a long list of things, that we don't like about the job. But you know what? We have to perform them well in order to do the whole job well. So stop whining about it and do it well. I went through a phase as a young kid, when I wanted to be a fireman or I wanted to be a dentist. I didn't want to be a doctor because I didn't like those shot things. I hated them. This last week, 2 dentist illustrations probably tell you, I was sitting in the dentist chair for my, you know, annual or semi-annual situation. And it always happens that I think about being a kid and I go, If I had chosen to be a dentist, I would live in somebody else's mouth all of my life. Glad I didn't do that. I mean, I'm glad dentists are good, but that wouldn't be me. When I'm leaving, there was a kid in the waiting room. It's probably about 4 or 5 in the afternoon, I don't know. And clearly Mom had just grabbed him from practice. Probably football practice had just started, and he had not showered. And he smelled like the locker room. And I thought, that poor hygienist and that poor dentist. Every job has things we don't like. Perform well anyway. Do your best at all times. Third, pay attention to the small things. And with that, take initiative. And if you can't go the extra mile, at least go the extra inch. Do something extra. I remember talking with a dad who lived around here, and when his daughters grew to babysitting age, he said he took each one aside and he gave them 3 pieces of advice as they moved towards babysitting. One, you must take the babysitting course. He said, I'm not going to let you go out unless I know you have passed basic competencies. 2, he said, I want you to arrive a little early to every babysitting appointment. The adults are going somewhere, and I don't want you to be the reason they're late. And 3, do something extra each night. So when you put the kids to bed, straighten up the kitchen, fluff the pillows in the living room, I don't care. Just do something that's above and beyond, because he said if you do those 3 things, people will remember you and they will call you back. Bagging groceries. I was coming through the line the other day, and the line next to me had no one there, and so the cashier was there and the bagger was standing there. My line had one person, was no big deal. As I walked past, there were no grocery bags, you know, those little plastic bags, in their aisle. None. And I thought, one of the two of them, probably the bagger, should have taken just a little initiative, walked to the stockroom, gotten the bags before the next customer comes. Because what's going to happen? The next customer is going to come, and it's going to be like, oh, golly, we don't have bags. You know, go that little bit extra. Amen. Proofread your emails before you click send. Pay attention to the small things. Third, get along with others. Everyone I talked to, everyone that responded, every article I read had something about getting along with others. We work in teams. We don't work alone. We work with other people. And if you have a lousy attitude, it sucks everything down. Everything. It's not a work picture. Some of you in the congregation remember a gentleman named Bob Masson. Bob had an incredible ability to get along with folks. And what always amazed me is when I would visit him in the hospital, I'd go to sit down with him, nurse, an aide, a technician, a garbage cleaner, it didn't matter who came through, and Bob would say, hey, let me introduce you. This is so-and-so. He'd give me the name of the person. And he'd say, this is my pastor, Bill, blah, blah, blah. And then he'd tell me a little bit about him. And, you know, the person would walk away with a smile. Now, it's not a work situation, but he learned the name and a history of every person he came in contact. And I know he did that at work. And it makes a huge difference. When you get along with people, learn their names. Learn what they like, what they don't like. Be friendly, for crying out loud. And if you don't do what we said before, don't whine, that's a good thing too, because no one likes it when you go to the water cooler and the guy in front of you is the one who is always whining, always grousing. I mean, I just turn around, I go somewhere else, because you're not worth being around. So get along with others. And then the last thing, and this only you can do, ask yourself, would God be pleased with my work attitude and performance? Now remember, I am not speaking today so that you have skills for career advancement. If that happens because you work this way, super. That's not my reason today. My reason today is for laying out a case for becoming a good, responsible, likable employee, employer, worker, so that you have a credibility to share your life and your faith with others when appropriate doors open. And next week we'll talk about those opportunities of appropriate conversation and sharing life. But it all starts with becoming a credible witness by the way we work before we have earned the right to share what makes us tick. Let's pray. God, I pray for the 80,000 hours that every one of us in this room will give to our work, whatever that may be. And I pray that we can really learn to work as unto you. Thank you for the ability to work. Thank you for the gift of work. And Lord, for those who have earned the right to move into that phase we call retirement, or at least when we are paid from our previous work for what we want to do now, I give you thanks for them. And I pray that in that period of life, our friends would learn to be, if you will, retired as unto the Lord as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.